meals have a central place in the life of the church. You may have noticed this. We seem to be big on lunches and dinners and breakfasts and coffee fellowships and potlucks. It's possible that the biggest fan of potlucks in our church is Harold Hurt, sitting back there this morning. When I ran into Harold on the beach, walking on the boardwalk this week, midweek, he was still enthusiastically describing this fabulous potluck from last Sunday evening, in which he said there was just so much food and it was all so delicious. I think this is no accident, this strategy of centering the life of the church around food. I think it's a deliberate strategy on God's part. God keeps bringing us to the table. God knows we have to eat. And God brings us to the table that God has set because that's where God meets us, God teaches us, and God transforms our hearts. The book of Acts, in chapter 10, remembers a time when Peter, the apostle Peter, went up on the roof of a house in Joppa to pray. Now, please do not visualize that Peter, for some reason, went up to sit on the peak of a steep roof. In that part of the world, the roofs of the houses are all flat, and they're made that way on purpose because it's like another room of the house up there where the breezes blow and you can enjoy the starlight or the sunshine or whatever you want to enjoy. So visualizing Peter on the roof of the house was nothing out of the ordinary. He just went up there where he thought it might be quiet at that time of the day to spend some time in prayer. He prayed for a long time, and during the course of his praying, he got hungry. And so he asked if there might be a possibility that someone could bring him a little bit of food to eat. While the food was being prepared and he continued in prayer, Peter fell into kind of a trance. Heaven opened, and a very large fabric filled with all kinds of live animals was lowered to the ground in front of Peter, lowered by its four corners. Peter heard a voice saying, "Get up, take and eat." Peter understood quite clearly that Jesus was speaking to him. He thought it was a test. "Oh no," said Peter, "I would never break the law of God." Peter had seen clearly that some of the animals on this large and living picnic blanket were animals that he and all others who loved and served God were specifically forbidden to eat. The law was clear. It was all spelled out in Leviticus. Any animal that has divided hooves and cleft footed and chews the cud, such you may eat, except among that category of animals, you shall not eat the following: the camel, the rock badger, the rabbit, and the pig. These are unclean for you. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether the seas or the streams, everything with fins and scales you can eat, but anything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. You may eat clean birds. Birds of prey are an abomination, and they shall not be eaten. You may eat locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers, but all other winged insects that walk on four legs are detestable to you. This law had been in place for generations, for centuries. You shall not eat any abhorrent thing. And the law spelled out in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. This is one important way that you demonstrate that you are a people holy to the Lord your God, that you're chosen to be God's treasured people. Peter certainly did not want to disappoint God by falling for this invitation to take and eat what he knew was outside the bounds of acceptability. So even though the voice was saying, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane," Peter continued to say, "No, Lord, I've never eaten that which is not allowed, and I'm not going to start now." Three times this array of food was offered, and characteristic of his habits, three times Peter refused. You may remember that Peter always does things in threes. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. Three times Jesus said, "Do you love me?" and Peter affirmed it. And now three times this rejection of unclean food. Three times, and then the offered animals were taken up and away, and Peter returned to more ordinary consciousness. He was deeply puzzled by what he had seen. Today, to us, here in this place, in San Diego, in California, Peter's confusion itself might seem puzzling. We're used to people with different dietary preferences or dietary needs, and generally speaking, we're happy to honor those or accommodate them. We're aware that certain religious groups avoid certain foods or mixing certain foods, either all the time or on certain days. We tend to think of those as private decisions or choices, and we generally don't make a big deal about it. Most of us don't think in terms of our food habits as potentially separating us from other people. We routinely eat Mediterranean food, Mexican food, Thai food, sushi, curry, and anything else that catches our fancy. If somebody else's standard diet is different from ours, we expect that we're going to be able to find some common ground, some way to share a meal together if we so desire. The idea that we would actually jeopardize our relationship to God by accepting an invitation to eat with someone who is serving what is forbidden to us is probably an idea that wouldn't occur to us. If we want to understand Peter's confusion and his deep distress, we need to think of a current concern that elicits strong emotion, passionate argument, and fierce defense of long-held position. Something that layers together religion and society and politics and law and economics. Something, for example, like gay marriage or immigration reform. If either of those terms make you stiffen up and start to feel suspicious, on edge, anxious, or defensive, then you're starting to get the idea. Peter's vision had taken him to very unsettling territory. What happened next didn't give him a whole lot of time to think. Some messengers arrived, knocking at the door. These messengers spoke of a man named Cornelius, who, although he did not belong to the same religious background and heritage as Peter, was known to be trustworthy, devout, generous, and prayerful. Cornelius, the messengers reported, had been told by an angel to listen to whatever Peter had to say. And with this invitation extended in this way, Peter agreed immediately to travel to the home of Cornelius. He invited the messengers in to spend the night, and the next day together they set out on foot for Caesarea. By the time Peter arrived at the home of Cornelius, he had come to a realization. And so when they had been introduced, Peter to Cornelius and Cornelius to Peter, Peter said to Cornelius, "As you know, it is unlawful for me to associate with you. You and I do not share the same religious background or ethnic heritage. I am breaking certain aspects of my sacred tradition just by being here. However, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean or outside the bounds of God's grace. So here I am. Why, Cornelius, have you sent for me?" Cornelius responded that he had gathered his household members, he gathered his relatives, he gathered all of his friends here at the house to hear whatever it was that the Lord might command Peter to say. And so Peter began to talk about Jesus. He opened with this confession, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." He closed by saying, "All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And to Peter's great amazement, while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all those gathered. He knew the Holy Spirit had come upon them because they all began to praise God in many languages. "These people have received the same gift of the Holy Spirit we have received," Peter exclaimed to his traveling companions. "What justification could we possibly have for withholding the water of baptism?" And so Cornelius and all his household, his relatives and friends, were soon baptized. And Peter stayed for several days as a guest in that house, eating whatever Cornelius ate and whatever Cornelius served. Meanwhile, word traveled back to Jerusalem, and the believers there were shocked and horrified. What can Peter be thinking, they wondered. What on earth is he doing? And so when Peter arrived back in their city, they demanded an account. They gathered their committee and brought him before them and said to him, "How dare you? Why did you go to the home of people who are not part of our covenant with God, people who do not share our special heritage, and eat with them?" Acts chapter 11 says Peter began to explain it to them step by step. He told about the vision and the voice. He told about the three men who came knocking at the door. He told about the Holy Spirit of God whispering in his ear, "Go and make no distinction between them and us." He explained that he had not gone alone. He had taken six other followers of Jesus with him, all of whom could testify that Cornelius and his friends and his family had eagerly accepted the message about Jesus and had been blessed by God with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gets to the key point in his own defense. This is Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When the committee heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." You understand, I trust, that we are the Gentiles. Peter's mind-boggling realization that there was going to be no limit to where the grace of God could go is the realization that allowed us to be welcomed in among God's people. Peter's clear statement that there was no use standing in the way of God's expanding love and blessing was what both invited and persuaded those early saints to become boldly inclusive rather than fearfully and irrelevantly hard-hearted and closed-minded. We were once outsiders, but God drew the circle wider to include us. By God's power, the church became the people willing to be stretched into new shapes and brought into contact with those formerly understood to be completely separate, completely distinct, and completely unsalvageable. Now that we have come to belong, it would, of course, be tempting for us to forget the lesson that God's Spirit is still at work teaching. The lesson that there is no more them and us. The lesson that the distinction between insider and outsider is not of God. It is not the case that some of us are clean while others of us are unclean. In the world that God is bringing into being, all people are going to eat at the same table. God is going to feed all of us, those who are here and those who we think are not worthy to be here. Now, we might feel deeply uncomfortable being reminded of this Spirit-led impulse toward grace and forgiveness that makes no distinction between people. We might feel resistant or disoriented or confused. We might have to learn to change our thoughts and our behavior with nothing more to go on than an unexpected vision, a strong sense of God's leading, or the testimony of a friend. That's okay. God cannot be hindered. God cannot be hindered. God is doing great and gracious things, and God keeps giving us another chance and another chance and another chance to be part of the joyful work of reaching out to bless more and more people. Holy God, we are eager for a word of hope. As we consider the world and are aware that violence continues and unemployment continues and environmental disaster and degradation continues, we are eager, we long for a word of hope. And so today we take to heart this word of good news that you and your spirit cannot be hindered. Your spirit cannot be hindered from bringing peace and building peace. Your spirit cannot be hindered from renewal and recreation of persons and ecosystems. Your spirit cannot be hindered as it continues an impulse toward a time when all might be constructively employed and engaged in work that sustains and helps this beautiful world and the people and the creatures in it. We are so relieved and happy to know, Lord, that you cannot be hindered. This morning, as we have gathered with both joys and concerns in our hearts, we turn to you, seeking your comfort for those who grieve, your healing for those who are sick, your blessing for those who are witnessing new life or beginning new life or new stages of life. We are grateful that you have given us one another so that when our understanding or our ability to pray grows faint, there is someone at our side to pray for us and explore with us what your wisdom in our lives might be. We're grateful today to anticipate gathering once again at your table, where we are fed by your mercy and forgiveness and love. So as you have called us your children, we pray to you together using the words that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.